Well, I certainly thank all of you for coming out in the fog. On my way over, maybe I made the wrong choice, but there's several ways I can choose to travel to get from Milton to Mifflinburg. And this particular night, I choose to go the most countryest roads that I could choose. And if you've been outside, it's foggy out. I don't think the frost has melted off or anything. And I thank you for being here. And tonight I'm hoping to connect a little bit on Pastor Wayne's message this morning. I hope in some ways it connects. In other ways, maybe we can leave here refined. So imagine here in the quaint little borough of Mifflinburg, a small town, not even a town, where everyone, for the most part, knows everyone, or at least you know where you can go in town to maybe get the latest news. Imagine if some big company from the skyscrapers of New York City decided to visit Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania. Their visit goes well, all is planned, and they decide to come back and build one of the company's largest factories in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania. Upon completion of the factory, there's an influx of new people to Mifflinburg. Houses are being built. More stores are being built. The economy is booming, and the area is growing, much like we see in Lewisburg and in the areas of Danville and Selins Grove, where it really seems to have a hospital or a university. The economy seems to be more booming. But this company comes in from New York City. This is hypothetical, by the way. And they build this huge factory, and we get all these new people. And new buildings are built, new houses, new stores. Some may say this is great. Some may be disgruntled, saying to themselves, what happened to our quaint, small, little borough here? This, in a way, happened to an ancient biblical town called Philippi. Over a long period of time, our text this evening is about Paul's words of encouragement to the Christian community in Philippi, which has, in many ways, been the focal point of change through years of history. This community can serve as a good example for us here in the 21st century. So let's read it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Philippians 1, 3 to 11. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, so it'll be probably a little bit different. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I, certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his good work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel free, as I do about all you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you within the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Here's what we know about the Christian community in Philippi, 52 to 54 CE, which is around the same time Paul wrote this to them. That they were faithful to God and God's mission in the world. They were certainly supportive of Paul's ministry. And this faith community was an important mark or characteristic or benchmark of Paul's ministry. I know what many of you are thinking. Maybe not. I don't know. But how in the world does this passage, this scripture passage, have anything in the world to do with Christmas or the Christmas message? I believe that if we really study, or if we really probe into this passage, it will reveal more to us about the spirit of Christmas than we may think. Let's look at it. Let's look at the some of the verses that I've pulled out here. The marks of the Christmas spirit and Paul's thanksgiving or prayer to the Philippians. Verse 4, Paul prays with joy. If you're here this morning, hopefully you remember a lot about joy. Verse 5 is not necessarily, it's there, but it's not there. Verse 5 kind of tells us about the Philippians' gift to Paul. So what we can put in there is generosity. Verse 7, an attitude that should be shared by those who are, quote unquote, in him. And then verses 9 to 11 is essentially prayer or intercession for the Philippians. There's a relationship. If you continue on with Philippians, there's this relationship between Paul and the Philippian community that I want to highlight tonight. There's a mutual love between the two. You see, to understand the purpose of our text, the thanksgiving and prayer to the Philippians, we have to first know what is going on behind the scenes. You see, the Philippians, they're the catalyst for Paul's missionary journey so far. They demonstrate the distance that Paul has gone thus far. They're also, in some ways, they demonstrate the highlight of Paul's ministry. In view of the fact that Paul wrote this letter from prison, we see that Paul's faith triumphs over adversity and causes him great joy. And whatever happens in his life, it is evident that Paul has a close and happy relationship with the Philippians. They're not a perfect community, but nevertheless, they are his joy. Paul's reason for writing this letter is because they sent him a gift. The Philippians, generosity. Again, a demonstration of that relationship. Paul prays for this community. And what sounds like all the time, constant prayer, ever vigilant prayer. Last night, after making pretzels, and for 3 days we were making pretzels, which was awesome. I went home and I caught a Hallmark movie. Some of you may be thinking, Pastor Shane watches Hallmark movies. That's interesting. But, and the title of this one's going to get you even more. The title of the movie was called "Tis the Season for Love." So, I don't know if any of you caught the movie yesterday. It started at 4. I don't know. I was in and out of sleeping as well. But, the storyline of this movie is about a woman who was from a small town. She moves to New York City in pursuit of of working on Broadway, being a Broadway actor. She comes home for a visit for Christmas to this, back to this small town. And this small hometown, she forgot what it was like. She's been living in the big city, and the relationships and the people she starts engaging with, it begins to change her. And not only change her, but change her internally. She's called by her agent, as the storyline goes, to, you know, I guess she came home because there was no Broadway jobs and she was kind of trying to find herself. And her agent calls her and says, "You got the part. You're going to be on Broadway." And so she's actually getting ready to lead a Christmas pageant for little kids, and it's kind of heading up, and then all of a sudden she just drops it on someone else. She takes off for New York City. And when she's getting ready, and actually there with, she's actually doing an understudy, I guess they call it. And it just didn't feel right to her. Didn't feel right to her. And then she realized, it's like light bulb epiphany, that her hometown had touched her in such a way, had changed her internally in such a way that she didn't need to go to Broadway and have this great career to be great. She had this search of being great, but that she could be great back in her hometown. I share this to say that for this hometown, small hometown girl, there's an internal change by her short-lived experiences. When she goes home to visit for the holidays, her entire perspective pretty much changes 180. This is what Advent does for us. I don't know if you know, Sunday mornings we have the communion table up here, and we have the four candles. The four candles represent the 4 weeks of Advent. This is what Advent does for us. Hopefully it helps us, if we've gotten off track, to kind of do a 180 and get back on track. This is what this passage in Philippians does for us. It speaks into our lives. Changes our perspective on the world. Speaks into the life of the Christmas spirit. What characterizes the Christmas spirit? Is it the commercialization of Christmas? Rushing around and buying Christmas presents and baking the goodies and all that stuff? The Christmas spirit is characterized by joy. Again, reflecting back on this morning and maybe possibly the past couple weeks. It's reflected by generosity. It's reflected by an attitude that is shared by all those who are in him or are in Christ Jesus. And it's reflected by a life saturated by prayer. If you need a good image for saturated, think of washing the car, and if you put the sponge down in the water, the sponge is just saturated and actually gets oversaturated, and when you bring it out of the bucket, it's just dripping and sopping wet. A life saturated in prayer. The joy that Paul has for the Philippians is the same joy found by those who exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. Think of Paul locked up in prison, essentially for a capital offense. He's writing to the Philippians with a deep and sincere joy. I actually just learned tonight that I have a relative who's locked up in jail for some bad choices that this individual made last summer and in her life. And I think, and I pray for this individual, I don't think she has the joy to write a letter to family members. I pray for her, but I don't think she has the joy that Paul has here in prison, a Roman prison no less. Deep and sincere joy. He has every reason to fear for his life and have a sour attitude about being in prison. But no, what we hear from Paul is a message of joy, a message of hope. The Philippians, they were generous in their gift to Paul. Generosity is connected to the spirit of joy and one's overall attitude. If someone is connected and has a deep, intimate connection with God, that person will be overflowing with generosity. Our passage tonight, it also demonstrates a life committed to prayer, saturated in prayer. A life committed to hope and an attitude that is shared by all who are in him, in Christ Jesus. All these things are connected, interconnected. Think of a spider web. Joy, generosity, hope, constantly in prayer. These all overflow from a person who is deeply and intimately connected to God in an intimate relationship. During this second week of Advent, I wonder, as we examine ourselves before God, if we find ourselves coming up short with characteristics of the spirit of Christmas. We look for ways to be refined. Another passage I want to read for you today comes from Malachi 3, 1 through 4. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. I don't know if any of you have had brushing up against blacksmiths or those who work with steel and metal, but swords, for example, the iron or the steel or whatever would be stuck into this really, really hot fire till it was red hot, literally, and then brought out, and then it was hammered. It was refined. I don't know if you've ever seen it in movies or anything like that, but it's a process. And then if swords would get damaged, I think in some cases they could bring them back and stick them back in the fire, make them red hot, and then they'd hammer it out again. If you can hear the metal clinging. The refiner. You ever think of God, our Heavenly Father, as the refiner? Our God in heaven is in the business of change and transformation. This Christmas season, as fast-paced schedules, shopping, and everything that comes with commercial Christmas comes our way, may we remember that we can go to God and be refined. God is a great refiner. If we're discouraged because we find ourselves and in an attitude of being a Scrooge or struggling with joy or any other characteristic of the Christmas spirit, may we go to God and allow him to refine us as a blacksmith would refine a sword or a shield or as a blacksmith would work. God takes out the impurities. God refines us through the struggles. God refines us into what he needs us to be for his purposes in the world. The Christmas spirit is one that is overflowing again with the fruit of the Spirit for his purposes in the world. May it be so for each of us as we follow in the weeks leading up to Christmas. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for each and every person who is here tonight, Lord. And I pray that as we leave this place, help us to identify areas where we may need refining in our Christmas spirit. Lord God, as the coming weeks come and as Christmas arrives, may we be agents of your love, agents of your peace, living out the Christmas spirit in the world around us, full of joy, full of hope, full of saturating everything in prayer, having that attitude that comes with being in an intimate relationship with you, Lord God. Lord God, I also pray for our safety as we leave tonight and the fog that's out there. May you guide and protect each of us as we travel home. Help us to stay vigilant as we drive and keep us safe in the upcoming week, Lord God. And may you keep us tuned in to where you're at work around us in our upcoming week. And may we be able to speak into the lives of people around us and in our area of influence. We thank you for this night, Lord God, of being able to come together and worship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.